So we've been away for 3 weeks, I guess now, this 3 weeks. And this is part two of our study that we've titled, "But Whosoever Drinks of the Water That I Shall Give Him Shall Never Thirst." Psalms 88. And we'll be looking at 2 to 9, thereabouts. There's a progression or birthing process to coming out of the earth. The last study we looked at, the first verse, which has these names in it, the sons of Korah, Mahalath, Leonath, Maskil, Abhaman, and Ezahite. And these names connect to the rest of the psalm and help us focus on the judgment and baptisms by fire that demonstrate the steadfast love that God has toward the world and those who he is bringing to maturation in this age. So John 3:16, we know it, but we forget sometimes. Well, this is a demonstration of God's love to the world to give us as a living sacrifice, just as he gave Christ, to allow us to be bruised, to go through the trials, to witness his power to enable us to endure through the trials as we do. We will cry out when we find ourselves like the slain that lie in the grave of verse 5 of our study, or when we feel like our flesh has been forsaken, which is spoken of this way, whom you remembereth no more, and they are cut off from thy hand, found in verse 5. Revelation 11:18 says, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto your servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth." It's the nations within us that are angry because God's wrath has come. And the time of the dead, which represents those who are being given to die daily, that they should be judged. So we're being judged. Judgment is on the house of God. And what does that judgment on those who are dying daily produce? It says here that you should give reward unto your servants the prophets and to the saints and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. And Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And I should say is being revealed in us, because we go from glory to glory. But we know that the ultimate glory is to be able to put off the flesh ultimately at the resurrection. In tonight's study, we'll look at how we can, amidst all our trials, give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, because he has given us to understand how he is using his power for good, to reign over us in love, and to bring us into subjection unto him through judgment. Verse 17 is of Revelation here is the spirit of thanksgiving that God has called us to have upon our lips for the trials that he gives us to judge us, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and have reigned." It is because of those trials that we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. As we go through the verses tonight, it will be shown how inevitable and inescapable are his judgments that produce the praise and thanksgiving that we eventually give to God for being given the power to put off flesh and to say goodbye to the flesh realm, even as God destroys them that destroy the earth within us. Our soulishness within us is our earth that we are coming out of and destroying. And Christ has told us that the gates of hell, or that flesh and blood, cannot prevail against his plan for us to see that judgment fulfilled or filled up within us. Colossians 1:24, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." We will be more than conquerors through Christ, our hope of glory, who will destroy the earth within us and purify us by destroying our soulishness through judgment. This verse, Revelation 11:18, is then another way of saying these verses in Luke and Matthew. In Luke it says, "And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." In Matthew 21:44 as a parallel verse, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." That's who we should fear, because of course that's the soulishness, the grinding him to powder is being judged and being purified in the fire, the second baptism. All our life in Christ, we are living unto him and dying unto him, but this is only in the earnest of our inheritance. And because we know flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it will take not only a resurrection to a spirit body, but also these words being lived in our lives as his kind of first fruits. "And shouldeth destroy them which destroy the earth." That ultimate destroying of them comes at the moment we are resurrected, in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye, where we will see him face to face. And we will have symbolically lost our first Adamic face through the much tribulation which must accompany our sojourn in this life. And it makes me think of the scripture that says, "All things are made new," all things. As many were astonished at his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, we don't know each other after the flesh any longer. And because of the trials and tests we go through, the first man, Adam, is destroyed, and now we see a new man. We see Christ being formed in each other, and we're seeing him more and more clearly, and we're ultimately waiting for that day when we see him face to face in the resurrection. It is also very clear with the language used in this psalm that it is impossible to put the flesh off without the miracle of being judged of God. "We will cry out, incline thine ear unto my cry," as we describe what we've come to see as our wretched condition that can only be saved through Christ. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." In other words, not recognizing that process that we're part of is detrimental. We need to know that we're called unto a life of tribulation and judgment and mercy that accompanies it as well. Romans 7:24-25, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." There is a systematic crushing that is happening to the psalmist, who is losing the battle of preserving his flesh, and it is coming at him in every direction as God's wrath lies hard upon him. Even though he stretches out his hands to God, he is yet in despair and being washed over by a riptide of judgment that is leaving him feel destroyed and unable to get his footing in the earth, which is what God is doing with the elect, causing us to be of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh, in our earth. Then comes the part of the psalm where there are multiple questions that pour forth from his lips, which will be next week that we'll look at it, because like Job, he cannot reason properly with God, whose ways are so much higher than his own. And yet he has not yet come to the point where he can put his hand on his mouth and be silent, although God has every intention of getting him there and does get us there, as witnessed by these verses in Job 40:4-8. "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee?" And 1 Timothy 1:15, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And of course, we know that That's talking about all of us, and this is a witness of that. I will lay my hand upon my mouth, he says. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And this twice reminds us here in Jude 1:12, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And of course, that's what we live too. God takes that out of us. And this is what Job is representing at this point, because he's twice plucked up. He says, twice, but I proceed no further. Then, after that experience, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, and said, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you, and declare thou unto me, will you also disannul my judgment? And this is what we said earlier, you know, despising not the judgment of God, Romans 2:6 that we looked at earlier. And Job is despising this judgment, which is the warning. Will thou condemn me that you may be righteous? So he's telling him, you know, am I not doing this for a good reason? And obviously Job hasn't yet come to see that. Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like him? Romans 9:20 says, nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? The following attributes described in Job are those of the Almighty, and they will ultimately be reflected in those who endure until the end and are made to be kings and priests, who learn that our own right hand can never save us unless it is the Lord who is doing the saving within us, both to will and to do, which we heard earlier. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And these are the attributes that I'm saying they will be ours as God's children, as resurrected, and they even are ours today in earnest. Deck yourself now with majesty and excellency, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. It is after we are judged and put through the fire, those things that we just read, and that fire represents the doctrine of Christ, that we can both save ourselves and those who hear us. And all of this done in the order that God has preordained to his glory and honor, starting with the saviors who come up on Mount Zion. In 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear you. And then that last part that we're looking at here, Job 40:14. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. So God speaks of things that are not as though they were, and he says saviors will come up on Mount Zion and Obadiah 1:21. So we know at that point, of course, that it's Christ's right hand. We are the body of Christ, and when we're resurrected as kings and priests, we are an extension of that power and might. And we're doing God's bidding in that day, even as we're doing it now in earnest as the body of Christ. How will we overcome this wretched man that I am? We won't, but the Lord will. And to illustrate this point, I want to share something that happened to me prior to going to a wedding on May 21st of this year and my mother's funeral the day before on May 20th. I had no suit for the funeral, so I set out to get one at the nearest mall, and the information person in the mall came up to me to see if I needed help, and she said that I should not tell anyone, but don't buy a suit in this mall. Go to another place, which was very amusing to me. Regardless, I decided to check out one store in the mall in hopes of getting a jacket off the rack that might suit my needs. I was told by this lady, don't get your suit here. And I went anyways to get suited the way that seemed right unto me. Well, here's where it gets interesting. As I talked to the lady who was serving me, and I became more and more convinced that I was getting a lovely suit and a great bargain, I looked across the way and there was the groom, Aaron, whose wedding I was going to go to the day after the funeral. The Lord put Aaron in my way. That's what should be there. Aaron stopped the whole process very respectfully, I might add. He didn't, you know, just, he did it in a way that was right and assured me that he could get me a suit that would be tailor fit and nearly half the price. I was a little skeptical, but his enthusiasm did not wane, and so he proceeded to call the store where he got his suit for the wedding, and I went out to this by appointment only store to purchase a very fitting suit for my mom's funeral. Aaron was there that day to buy a belt that matched his shoes for the wedding, and he was there as well to stop me from making that purchase and to direct me to the better resurrection, at least in type and shadow. That is the point of this story. Our Lord, Aaron, in this story, was clothed with the righteousness that was given to him of our Father. And we are blessed to have this miraculous encounter today by Christ so that we can be clothed properly with the proper sackcloth that we wear, a black suit in my case. In Revelation 11 verses 1 and 3, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. So with the proper sackcloth that we wear, so that we can properly say goodbye to our first mother, who we honor, so that we may be made blessed and holy and found at the wedding with Aaron. In this case, the next day, the wedding with Aaron. In that day which precedes the death and the burial of Babylon, the mother of us all. The measuring of the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein is the tailoring of the suit that we are given by appointment from our Father through Christ. I felt compelled to share this event in my life and pray that you are encouraged to see how blessed we are to have Christ not only deliver us from our own hearts, which wrap his word, which can be likened unto a cloth around the idols of our hearts, which is just another way of saying a poorly fitted suit. When I got the other suit, there were alterations that needed to be made, but that was not a burden to me, as I knew this was the right suit, and whatever sacrifices I had to make this suit fit properly, was well worth the cost. In the end, the suit and the cost of the suit was not what mattered in my mind, but rather that I could honor my mother, and the Lord showed me the much deeper lesson was that we ought to be honoring our mother Jerusalem above by going on to our master tailor and asking him to make us become a fitly framed servant, a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Is that spelled right? Okay. 2 Timothy 2:21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And of course, that doing that is a gift of God. We don't do this. We have to be under his power. We have to be given the power to overcome. We have to be blessed to be led unto repentance. It's all of the Lord. Another interesting and profitable parable that occurred this week was not having any internet, only a dribble of service that was coming from down the road at our office, which is just about maybe 200 feet away. The Wi-Fi signal was strong enough for us to get our email and keep us in touch with Christ via that format. Gail was straining at the window, angling her iPad every which way to get as many bars as possible. And all I could think of later was this verse in Mark 7, which says, "And she answered and said unto him, Yes, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." So Gail was a great example for me, you know, just we'll get whatever we can. We don't have internet yet. We'll just do whatever we can to get in contact with the brethren and find out what's going on. So, I mean, there are times where God stretches us and he takes us away from our family periodically, physically, and then we realize how precious every crumb is, how those moments are missed and treasured. God has been bruising the body so profoundly of late, and I pray that this study will help us all see that this is just part of the tailoring process that is making us ready. And the bride will make herself ready because of our righteous King, who is the author and finisher of our faith fabric. We praise him and thank him for that. In Revelation 19:7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." And Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we'll be looking at down to 2-9, I think. "Let my prayer come before you, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remembereth no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee." And we talked about that earlier. Our first verse, "Let my prayer come before you, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near unto the grave." That word trouble is adversity, affliction, calamity, grief, harm, heavy hurt, sorrow, all of these things, wretchedness. If God is working with us, our soul will be full of troubles from time to time, even great grief and heavy hurt, which will bring us to a place of contemplating how our life draws near to the grave. Acts 14:24, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And that word is, much tribulation is a pressing together, pressure, as a body of Christ, metaphorically, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. So you can see already the positive there, how we're going through the tribulation together. We're pressing through these things together. That's our communion, the body and blood of Christ. There's another verse in Corinthians that comes to mind, that it's not the way the world thinks. It's not the way our flesh thinks. God's ways are not our ways. He says that these tribulations are good. They help us. They're birthing us into the new creation that we're becoming through Christ. And we're going through that together. It is in these lowest and hardest times in our life, when there is oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, and straits, that our prayer can come before God with no guile, as all superfluous earthly matters fall away via the heat of the trial, and we see ourselves as that seed that must die and draw near unto the grave in order to bring forth much fruit. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. We keep it together as a body of Christ. When we die daily together, we recognize that we are that corn, that wheat that falls into the ground together, and we endure through that judgment together. Psalms 88:4, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remembereth no more, and they are cut off from your hand. These verses describe the end of all flesh, which cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and must be counted with them that go down into the pit, and to be that corn of wheat that must fall into the ground and die, of John 12:25. The Lord shows us through this humbling process of death that there truly is one event unto all men, and that we have no preeminence above the beast or hope of life except through Christ, who can resurrect that seed that dies and give us abundant life so that we are free among the dead. John 7:7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And that's how that seed that dies is going to be resurrected in earnest, by the Comforter that comes to us in John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And Christ said, let the dead bury the dead. But that's us until we receive that Comforter. Then we're no longer the dead burying the dead. In the negative sense, we are actually those who go to the house of mourning and understand that we die daily and there's judgment upon us. In Romans 6:11, it says, likewise, reckon also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Luke 9:60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. That was the top priority for Christ and for his commandment to his disciples, to live that life of being a witness and glorifying God in that witness. It is when we are weak that we are strong in the Lord. And like the slain that lie in the grave, God's people are of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh, as we lie dead in the street of the great city, of that Greek city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. 2 Corinthians 12 says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Because of course God makes his strength perfect through those weaknesses, so we need to realize that and thank God that he keeps us in a place where we can continue to be strengthened and witness his power working in our lives. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. This lying dead in the street is a symbol of us mortifying the deeds of our flesh, you know, being dead to sin and alive in Christ, like we just read. The same sinful flesh that Christ had to put off by coming out of Egypt. In Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. In like manner, we are called to come out of her, my people, forgetting what is behind us and pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ, which is why the figurative language says, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. To be forsaken is to be forgotten and remembered no more. In Matthew 27:46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? God does remember us. And there are so many verses that bear witness to this fact. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And there is an equivalent verse in the New Covenant that says that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But he does not ultimately remember our flesh, which is the means to the end that is used to bring us unto eternal life through the judgment and fiery trials we are blessed to experience today as his children. So the flesh is just the means to the end, that which is used to create the trials and the tribulations and everything that God gives us so that we can mature as sons and daughters. And verse 6, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Your wrath lieth hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all thy ways. Selah. I hope and pray these verses serve to encourage us, even when they sound so negative for the flesh. The message is clear for God's people that we must be laid in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps, before we will cry out in despair to our merciful Father, who knows how to bring us to see what we are in this vessel that is corrupt and cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not looking forward to having his wrath lieth hard upon me, or experiencing being afflicted with all thy waves. But if we, Selah, pause for a moment and truly consider how his ways are not our ways, and that they are higher and ordained for our ultimate good, it can and does become possible through Christ to bear even these scriptures and to be confident that together we can drink this cup that Christ himself said we indeed would have to drink and will be able to drink. In Matthew 20, verse 23, and he saith unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And we come down to verse 8. You have put away mine acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Is that our last verse? Mm-hmm. Verse 8 is a shadow of how we are hated of all men for his name's sake, which is what Matthew 10:22 says. Our acquaintance of this verse can be anyone who has been close to us in this life. And it is God who is causing those close relationships of brothers and sisters and fathers to be destabilized. In Matthew 10:21, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. In Luke 12, verses 53, the father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. So he really makes the point really loud for us that this division is caused by him and is happening for a reason. He destabilizes the flesh as a witness of the natural enmity that is in man, which God will conquer in every man in due time. We are shut up and cannot come forth like a child in the womb. Like a child can't do much in the womb, but he's growing and maturing. But like that child, we groan and rejoice in knowing that our Lord is at hand and that he has experienced the same limitations in his flesh and is able to deliver us through the destruction of the first man, Adam. So there's a great parable there. Christ meets John in the womb, with the same limitations in that womb. And the word shut up here is kalal, a primitive root to restrict Christ was restricted in the flesh. Hold back, or what's the other word? Keep back, refrain, restrain, be stayed, withhold. And Luke 1:41 is the verse we're talking about. So, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And Genesis 38:28, and it came to pass when she travailed, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took and bound upon his hand a scarlet thread, saying, this came out first. And so that struggle, those two men that are in us, of course, that's the type and shadow. God has created that struggle, and then he's promised that he'll give us victory through Christ, the second man, Adam, who's going to grant us that victory in the appointed time. Even when we have stretched out my hands unto thee, that stretching out like the little baby there, and called daily upon him, this does not assure us that he will answer any prayer right away. Like one child didn't have any scarlet thread, the other child did have a scarlet thread. And that was at an appointed time. But in his perfect timing and with our hearts steadfastly obeying him as we wrestle through the night, God has promised that going through that enduring process unto the end will bring about the answer to those strong tears that he gives us. Psalms 30 verse 5, for his anger endures but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And Hebrews 5, 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Psalms 34 verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. 1 John verses 5, 14, and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Lord willing, next week we will conclude our three-part study entitled, But Whoso Ever Drinks of the Water that I Shall Give Him Shall Never Thirst, and see how God uses our suffering and experience of evil in this life to bring us to cry out and examine where we are in this life as we begin to thirst for those living waters, which we are so incredibly blessed to have a hunger for today. And Luke 15 verses 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger, which is where we all were when we were in Babylon. And as we come out of Babylon and put off that first relationship with that corrupt system. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's the promise that God's made for us, that our thirst will be quenched. In next week's study, we'll look, God willing, at the questioning there that comes at the end of the psalm. And that's the end of our study. Thank you all for being here. And we can, if there's any questions or contributions, look forward to it always. Hi, Angela. And Steve, my brother, Tom and Nancy came in there. There you go, Angela. There you go.
Yeah, thank you. Just wanted to say thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, Angela. Thank you for being here. It's nice to see you there. How are you feeling?
I am doing good today. Very good. Yesterday was a really bad day, but Praise God. Today's another day.
Amen. I'm glad to hear that. I love you.
Love you too. Can I ask everybody for prayer? I didn't come on early enough.
Yeah.
But I did talk to Brother D earlier, whatever. But here a while back, I had my blood work done and everything, and it turns out my A1C, which is your blood sugar for the last 3 months, was a little high. Mm-hmm. And I've always been borderline diabetic, and they checked it again today, and she said, you're just right there on the point of becoming diabetic. Mm-hmm. So anyway, Nicholas has been working with me to regulate my blood sugar and stuff, so Lord willing, it all works out.
Amen. Thank you.
I appreciate your prayers.
Yes, Angela.
Praying for your healing.
Yeah.
Thank you.
I'm grateful for Nicholas helping you like that. It's a real blessing.
Yes, he has been wonderful. I mean, I asked him the other day, he was struggling, and I said, Nicholas, you want to put this off for a while? He said, oh, no. He says, I look forward to it. So, praise God. It's good.
Brother Daniel. Thank you, Angel.
Hello there.
Hey.
Okay. You guys hear me?
Yes, sir.
All right. Hi, Mitch. Thank you for the study again. But what I would like to do, Mitch, because I know that I'm new to this fellowship, and I did not know Bobby in the flesh like you guys have, and I just wanted to take this opportunity right now to offer my condolences to Fanny, and to say that, you know, even though I didn't know Bobby in the flesh, you know, he is known to me in the spirit, and that, you know, we are, you know, united that way, the whole body is, and that I'm able to mourn with her, you know, because of that truth. And I'm able to feel the compassion and the loss, you know, that she should feel, you know, if the Lord would knit our hearts together like that, you know. And I know these are some tough circumstances and situations to have to deal with, you know, and we all suffer loss. I know that you just, you know, experienced yours, but it's a beautiful thing, you know, to know that, you know, Jesus Christ is right there in the midst, you know. And even as you quoted Colossians, it made me think of, you know, yes, you know, we are looking behind to fill up the afflictions, you know, of Christ. And in Revelation, you know, how John was talking about how he was turned, you know, and God just put something on my mind and just think that, you know, every time he moves us forward, you know, we're always leaving something behind. And, you know, and therefore we have to turn sometime and see and get the lessons that it's teaching us. And, you know, you spoke so eloquently about the suit, and that analogy, you know, really hits home, you know, when we realize that we are being fitted, you know, and that we are being prepared. And that this old man is, you know, going to fall to the ground and die, you know, and it's going to bring forth much fruit. And, you know, these are all the lessons that we learn and the things that we hear, and especially in this body of believers, you know, this fellowship, you know, that has labored and loved and labored and understanding God's word and looking for the deep things of God to bring understanding to the body of Christ is crucial and vital to our understanding when things like this happen. And we can find that comfort and understanding, you know, knowing that Jesus Christ never left us. He is the Alpha and Omega. You know, we can look forward, you know, and hope forward, but we have to look behind. And it's just a comfort to me, you know, even in the things that I've lost, you know, and knowing, you know, that Jesus Christ is there. Amen. And that I'm getting a greater understanding of his love. And as I get a greater understanding of his love, I can be known by him as I know him. And now that way I can honestly say that I love Jesus Christ because I know him. And it is through these life lessons, you know, these experiences of evil, you know, that helps us get closer to him and understand, you know, that his love has a plan and a purpose. And it's great to have a fellowship such as this, this body of believers with wisdom and compassion, you know, to help us through these times. And, you know, I just wanted to say that and give my love and compassion and condolences to Fanny. You know, and I know that she is in great company with this cloud of witnesses, you know, that can give her the type of joy that she needs, you know, in this time of darkness in her life, you know, and that's what I wanted to say, and I thank you.
Thank you, Daniel. God bless you for that. And that's really encouraging. I was thinking how when you were saying that, you know, the body of Christ is always on time. Because we're doing, just like Christ was on time, he came into the temple, spoke at an appointed time, he healed at an appointed time. We know the story of Lazarus being raised after he was journeying for 4 days. The world doesn't see the sovereignty of God, and we look back and learn ourselves as we go through these trials. We look back and see how his hand was in the midst of the details. And we take great comfort in that, and we pick up every crumb, and we appreciate it. We thank God for those hugs. What you just said is very encouraging, and we will all, as one family, like you were saying, be used collectively as we go forward to minister to one another, so that the world will realize that we really are a family, and we're one body, and that God is the one who's doing the bruising, and God is the one who's doing the healing and the binding and the mending of our lives. And I mean, we experience that so personally and so deeply that I can truly speak to these things a little better. And I know that that is what God is teaching us through life and death. It's important because we live in Christ. You know, whether we live or die, we're living in Christ. The experience is his that he's giving us. God's giving us through him. And that is something to cherish and, as you said, to be thankful for, because God is at the helm in all of this. So thank you for those comments, timely and encouraging. Appreciate it.
Can I speak after Derek, please?
Yes, please.
I can't raise my hand after Derek.
Yes. Yep. Okay. Go ahead, Mike.
No, Derek.
Oh, Derek, do you have something else to say? Because your hand is up there. I'm sorry.
It's Derek.
Oh, Derek, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Derek. I was thinking Dennis, and I got – please forgive me. Go ahead, Brother D. The other Brother D.
Yeah, I thought you got me confused with Daniel there.
I did.
And that's funny because I was going to preface my comment to the fact that Daniel and I may sound alike, but I don't speak nearly as powerfully as that brother.
Oh,
so I want to say God bless you, Daniel, for what you said. You really voiced my thoughts, and thank you, Tony, also for the and Gail for the study. I was also there, of course, when Gail was tilting that iPad toward the window, and I was doing the same thing. So, I just wanted to say how timely the study was because of what I have been going through, and truly, you know, and I know this is a secular saying, but they say if you're going through some things, the best way to help yourself is to help someone else. Mm. And I reached out to a couple of people of the body and tried to encourage them, and in doing that, I was encouraged. And this body truly is amazing, and with the passing of Bobby, and I haven't met Bobby myself, but I also felt the bond in the spirit with him, and I really, really feel for the family, and we all mourn together, we all rejoice together when we rejoice, and the response to the email to my email was overwhelming to me. Mm. And it just truly reminded me that Christ is in us, And he is lifting us up, and he is making us more than conquerors, and we are overcoming. Amen. And even though it seems that we aren't, and even though it seems dark, and weeping may endure for that night, and it has. But the saints have lifted me up, and we lift each other up, and that's what I delight in. And I love that saying. I tell Paul all the time, Paul Miller, you know, I tell him, y'all ain't heavy. And I want to be there for y'all because you were there for me. So, again, this was a wonderful study, and just thinking about how God is getting us there. And it is harsh judgment. It is the flesh is in travail and crying out. But the end result will be worth it. So I just want to thank you, Tony and Gail, and thank everybody. For being who you are and having Christ in you. Thank you.
Thank you, Derek.
We love you, Dave.
Yeah, what a beautiful.
I love you, Brother D.
Thank you, D.
Thank you, Angela. I love you too, and I love y'all. Thank you. I got to mute myself.
Thank you, D. Mike, go ahead, and then Steve, we see you there, brother.
Okay. Tony, I want to say too what Dee and Daniel both said. This is so timely. And you and I, for everybody's information here, I had to call Tony about some other business today, and it was right after I got the phone call from Betty. So I told him about that first, and we took care of the other business. But Tony said, wow. He says, this is going to be just so. He says that what I'll be talking about tonight is going to be right on this subject. So it really is, you know, let my prayer come before thee, incline your ear to my cry. My soul is full of trouble. My life draws near the grave. Sorry about that. Sandy's getting it. There you go. But Tony, I also want to say that I'm just taken with the way Daniel and Dee, both of who have never even met Bobby, how much they're expressing their comfort and their concern for Betty and for all of us, you know, all the body that does know Bobby. I know Bobby very well, that, you know, as well as anybody in the fellowship would know him, you know. And it just takes me, I'm taken the way that everybody, these people that don't even know him, never met him, are so compassionate. Amen. So thank you very much, Tony.
Steve, you've been waiting there. Thank you. And then Dennis. But go ahead, Brother Steve. You're unmuted now.
Yes, I just like to say about that, you know, with the what you know, Sandy and Mike are saying about that there, you know, with all the, you know, the negative press within the past couple months with airlines, and even our Brother D had an experience in the airlines recently. And so truly, this is from the Lord, and it's truly a blessing.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
So I just like to say that about that. But, you know, one of the, just this one here, this has, this ain't really, you know, one of my, I just wanted to read some one scriptures, but I wanted to do this one first, because it just makes me think of this. This here is from, you know, David, a psalm. Yeah, I just want to say this here. Psalm 8:4, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? So, you know, it's that one scripture just come to mind. But I want to read Job. You know, there's 22 verses to it. Job 14. And when I read this, you see the parallel, Tony, to your study. You know, with the wording and stuff that David uses, it comparing the wording with Job says. Anyway, this is starting here with Job 14:1. It says, man that is born of a woman is few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. And does you open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. seeing his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. You has appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as in hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch therefore will not cease. Though the root therefore wax old in earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scant of water it will bud and bring forth burls like a plant. You know, and that's what this physical body is. This physical body is a seed that needs to get planted so it can bring life, because that's what it is. Like Paul says, you fool, it's not quickened unless it dies. But when a man dies, he wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost. Where is he? As waters fail from the sea and a flood decays and dries up, so man lies down and raises not. Till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would keep me secret until your wrath be past, that you would appoint me set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time I will wait till my change come. You shall call and I will answer thee. You have a desire to work of thy hands, for now you numbers my steps. Do you not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you sowed up my iniquity. And surely a mountain fallen comes to naught, and the rock is removed out of its place. The waters wear the stones. They wash away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth. And you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he knows it not. And they are brought low, for he perceives it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul with him shall mourn. Yeah, you know, that's the whole chapter 14. I know I like this chapter, wow. But it fits really well with your study.
Does it ever, Steve? That's beautiful. That just washed over me. It is so comforting and such a powerful witness, and something, again, that we need to hear. You know, thank you for bringing that to us, and another way that we can comfort each other, you know, is to look into the Word of God at this time and share these things with each other and see how God looks at life, you know, not from the eyes of our flesh, but through the eyes of our Lord. And that's what this is about. It's just God recognizing and knowing, you know, what we are and why we're here. Like you said, Steve, that we're that seed that he's working with. So.
Yeah, and I just want to say this here too, because this is a practical application. What Job says, you cut the tree down and we're scared of water, it buds. I tell you, I got some trees, you know, 2 inches round and stuff in between my garage and the fence, and I went in and I cut them all down. And right now I go in there and look, and there's branches and leaves already growing out of the stumps and everything.
Persistent. Amen. Thank you, Steve, very much. I appreciate that. Very thoughtful and very encouraging. And our brother Dennis and Lynn. Thank you for waiting there, Dennis.
No problem. I just want to say thank you for the study.
And thank you.
I always think about when I seen an email about Bobby, I always think about the verse that comforted me after my dad passed and after Lynn's papa passed, was that verse in 1 Samuel, I think it's 12 somewhere. Anyways, it's 1 Samuel 12, I'm pretty sure, after the child dies that he had with Bathsheba. And in that verse that he says, you know, he was mourning and mourning. Then after the child passed, he said, you know, he said, there's no reason to mourn now. I can't bring him back. But I like this part. He says, but I shall go to him. That comfort of knowing that you're going to see them again is something that I never had in Babylon. I didn't have that because you never know. There was always that question in your head. Mm. I didn't really have it so much with my dad after he passed, but now in the last few years, I now have that because you have that part in you where you know you will see them again. It's not an if. It's not a, you know, well, if they didn't. Amen. We shall see each other again. That, what comfort. I mean, there is no better comfort than that. That is astronomical to me. Anyways, I just wanted to say thank you for the study, and we look forward to seeing everybody down there in Missouri. All the brothers and sisters are going to be there. I look forward to it a lot.
Amen, Dennis.
And Brother D, you had me tearing up over here. You folks had me about bawling over here. Then Sandy got going. Boy, I was about ready to fall out over here. I didn't know if I was going to speak or not. But thank you all. We love you very much.
Thank you.
We love you too, Dennis and Lynn.
Thank you, Dennis.
Yeah, thank you so much, Dennis, for that. That's very comforting. And you're right. That's exactly it. I mean, when you assign to God the sovereignty that he has and the power that he has and the mercy that he is all about, then, you know, all of these things fall away. We don't mourn as others any longer, and we know how to build each other and point each other to that hope like you just did. And we rejoice in that. We can rest a little better, and we still need time to heal, even though,
yeah,
it was ripped. It hurts, and it takes time. It echoes, so to speak, through this life. But like you said, that hope is always there, and we're saved by that hope because we know God's word is true, and he's witnessed to us always, over and over, how he's able to comfort and remind us, you know, that he's there. So thank you so much, Dennis. Appreciate it.
Yeah.
Thanks, everyone, for coming out tonight. We appreciate it. We love you all.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank
Gail.
You, Tony. Thank you, Gail.
I'll see
Tom and I here.
Thank you, everybody.
Yes.
Good night, we love everybody.
Yes. Love you all. That's right. So, thank you, bro.
What's up? We love everybody.
That's right. Thank you all. Good night.
Okay. Thank you. Dennis, see y'all Saturday.
Have a wonderful conference. Be safe.
Thank you.
Good, my brother, my another brother.
I'm praying for you.
All right, then.
Remember, peace and
Wendy, do you have something to say, Wendy? Me and Teresa came in late. We're just grateful to hear y'all's voice. Thank you all. I love you all so much.
We love you too.
All right, sister.
Bye, everyone.
We love you more. We love you more.
Good night, y'all.
See you later, alligators.
Love y'all.
We'll be meeting Anthony Saturday.
Oh, we're so excited.
Yes,
yeah, we're so excited. That's going to be lovely.
Lots of pictures, please.
Lots of hugs.
Lots of hugs.
Pictures.
Colin.
Awesome, though.
Yeah.
We got people that's not coming. If anybody wants to join us, we got a couple of spots now. Bye.
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 Have a great night.
Love you.
Love you all.
Good night, Gail. Love you, Paul. Love you, Gail. Love you, guys. Big hugs.
Tom and Nancy. Love you,
everybody.
Saturday.
See you, Walter.
See you later. Love you. Love you.
Love you, Sonny.
Hey, love you.
Peachy.
Love you, Kenlin. Paul. Hey, see you soon, Tom and Nancy. I'm those headaches.
Miss Peachy.
Yes, sir.
I love y'all.
Love you.
Love you too.
Bye, y'all.
Bye.
I know.